But take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 13, we're almost done with the parables. Next week will be our last sermon in the summer series on the parables of Jesus Christ, stories with a purpose, figuring out what he wants to teach us through real life situations that he adapts for his purposes. But as most of you know, if you're not, have your head in the sand, the Olympics started. And I know Brent doesn't like them, but my family does. And we watch the competition, the passion of the athletes. We just love the atmosphere of it. And we were competitive athletes ourselves, and so we kind of know a little bit of what it takes to get to that level and how to sustain that and what it takes to succeed. See, some of those athletes have been planning their whole lives around that one moment, this week or this event at the Olympics, and they see this is their only window of competition. Like 4 years ago, they were too young. Or 4 years from now, they're going to be too old. So this is their only shot, and it just happened to be this year that they get to do it. And they've spent thousands of hours training and planning and practicing and refining and changing up their routines in hopes of just making the team, let alone winning a medal. And they've spent, and probably their parents have spent, gobs of money getting the best coaches, the best food, the best locations, all of the things to maximize where they can succeed. And the kids themselves sacrificing time and friendships and normal childhood in most cases, determined to get a chance to succeed and compete at something that they treasure so highly. And so what happens now 3 weeks later? 3 weeks from now, when the Olympics are over, what happens next? Well, for many of these athletes, they'll go home with memories, maybe with Zika. And a few of them will have a medal around their neck, but only a few, right? Compared to the number of athletes that they have, there's only a few that will actually have a medal. The dream is now done for them. See, the glory of sport is so temporary. Like, only the truly great ones are remembered for any length of time, and even that is just kind of a passing remembrance, passing glance, and it really doesn't change anyone's life to remember how many points that guy scored in that one game. But really, all of us are looking for glory like that, right? We're looking for value. We're looking for something that matters. We want something valuable. We want life to mean something. And to matter. Well, what Jesus offers today is something that really is worth sacrificing everything else in your life for. And it's worth far more than temporary Olympic glory. What is it? It's his kingdom. His kingdom, the most valuable thing in all of the universe. And so look now at Matthew 13. We'll be in verses 44 through 46. This pair of parables, two together that say virtually the same thing, will reveal the true and eternal value of God's kingdom. We'll start with the first parable in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And so this scene, we see a man just walking through a field. Maybe he was working in the field, we're not really sure, but he stumbles over some kind of box, probably. He wasn't looking for it. It probably surprised him. Maybe he stubbed his toe on it. But he picks it up somehow. But you can imagine his face as he opens the top of the container and he saw what was inside. Like, you could probably imagine he had a hard time keeping that quiet. Like, you can imagine seeing the greatest treasure you've ever seen as you open the thing. Maybe you remember that cherished Christmas present you got that one year whenever you opened the box, you saw it, and you started running around the house screaming, right? That's kind of what he wanted to do here. Now, the question is, why was this treasure that's worth so much, why was it hidden in a field? Like, is this kind of a pirate with a buried treasure kind of thing, and there's a map somewhere with a big X on it, and you're trying to find it? Yes, kind of, actually. Because in Jesus' day, they didn't have banks like we do. And so when somebody had something very valuable, instead of risking it getting stolen from their house, like everybody would know, man, they got that gold cup, like somebody go steal it from their house. Instead of risking it like that, they would go bury it in a field somewhere. Of course, they would hopefully remember where it was, but they would go bury it to protect it, kind of like your dog, right, treasures that bone, and so he goes and buries it in the field. Okay, so this man didn't bury that to begin with, but he stumbles over this, X marks the spot, without even knowing it was there. He just happens upon it. And so what does he do? Well, he doesn't turn around and announce his find. He doesn't tell everybody that he found it, right? Because then the owner of the field would come claim it. Oh, yeah, that was mine. That was mine, right? Yeah, I buried that 10 years ago. That was mine, right? He didn't announce it. He didn't want to lose it. Instead, he realizes the value of what he has. And so he rehides it. The potential here of this treasure, it overwhelms him with joy. And so he wants to ensure that he's going to get what he desires. Like, he wants that treasure. So he's going to get it. So he's like, all right, I got to figure out how to get this. I got to make sure I'm not going to just steal it. That would be wrong, but I'm going to make sure it would be good. I need this field because that's where that treasure is. And so what does he do? He goes home and he sells everything he owns. Now put yourself in his wife's shoes. So he goes home, he bursts through the door, and he's like, hey, honey, gather everything up, put it on Craigslist, and sell it. Because I'm going to buy that, you know that field up on the hill over there? I'm going to buy that one. She's going to think he's crazy, right? She might think he had a heat stroke while he was working out there or something, but he's like, that's not right, that's not normal. You're crazy. Okay, so maybe he's not married. Maybe he doesn't have to go home to that and try to explain that to his wife. But just imagine his friend's reaction to this. So they're sitting around a fire eating some shish kebabs, and they're talking about life, and he's saying, hey bro, man, I'm going to sell everything I own. I'm going to go buy that field over there. You're going to do what? You have a house. You have a secure life. You have everything you need, and you're going to go buy that overgrown field over there that doesn't produce anything? You're going to buy that? Are you serious? Don't forget, he knows the true value of that field now. They have no idea. He knows the true value because of what is in that field. And yes, he's forced to sacrifice so much right now. But he's determined to obtain that field. Now think about it for him. Do you think he was sad to have to sacrifice all of that for that field? No. He's probably giddy. Like he's got this huge sack of money that he's going to go buy the field from that guy, and he's probably like just kind of like, yes, 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 here we go, here we go. He's done all this. He's probably excited, not sad. He wasn't crazy either. Because it says, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It wasn't craziness, it was joy. See, he compared the value of what he currently owned with the value of what he would obtain. And to him, there was no comparison. He had found something worth losing everything else for. Now, the second parable here gives us a bit of a different angle on the same idea. This is verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the second man here saw the same kind of value, and he makes the same sacrifice. The difference here is that this merchant was searching for it. He was looking for it. He was looking for a pearl like this. Because he was a bargain hunter. He was looking for a good deal, right? He went to all the antique shops. He was going down to Magnolia Silos. He was trying to find a good deal on something that was valuable. He was a pearl retailer. He was trying to make money off of this, and he was looking for a valuable one. But what he found was the best buy of all. He found a pearl whose value so exceeded everything else he could have imagined that he was willing to go sell everything else he owned to buy it. So those are the parables. Two very simple parables, but there's a ton of meaning there. So think about it. The treasure hidden in a field. This man searching for the best pearl. These are two images meant to teach us about the kingdom of God and about its value. See, value and worth, even in our day, is determined by what someone will pay for something, right? Like I just looked up the price of gold. Gold is $1,300 per ounce right now. But if everybody would stop wanting gold right now, it wouldn't be worth much of anything, right? Now, that when I was preparing this, that brought up something very clearly in my mind. I know I need to just kind of step aside for a moment and talk about this. Some people might tell you that you're not worth anything. You might even tell yourself that you have no value. Listen, your worth and value as a person has nothing to do with what you feel about yourself or what other people will say about you. It has everything to do with how your Creator sees you and the price that He paid to redeem you. Like He gave His own life for you. That's how valuable you are. So don't ever think you're worthless. No matter what anybody else says about you, you are not worthless. He values you immensely. But back to our parables now. The main meaning we see of this is that the value of the kingdom of God is immeasurably high. And it's worth losing everything for it. Like, that's what Jesus wants us to see in this. That's what He wants us to feel. That when you value and see and recognize the value of God's kingdom, when you see the value of God's kingdom, just like the man who found the treasure or the man who found the pearl, He says, you will determine to enter it. When you see the value of God's kingdom, you will determine to enter. As soon as he found that treasure, that man had a laser focus on obtaining it. He wanted nothing else in life to get that treasure, to get that field so he'd get that treasure. So he carefully hid it. He went home, gathered everything he had, sold it all, and went to the owner of the field with a huge sum of money and said, hey, I want to buy your field. And he did. And as soon as that deed changed hands, that treasure was his. When the merchant found that perfect pearl, he saw its value and he followed the same path and he sold all he had to get that pearl. See, both men determined to get that item, to get that thing of value. It's similar with us today. When you recognize the value of God's kingdom, you will determine to enter it. You will not let anything stop you from getting more and more of God in His kingdom. Now the difference between those two parables, remember? Some stumble onto the kingdom while others diligently search for the kingdom. Like, you can just think about the way Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He wasn't looking for it. And Jesus blasts him and shows him up. Compare that to the way the Ethiopian eunuch was converted, who's in his chariot reading Isaiah, trying to figure out who is the Messiah, studying diligently, and somebody comes up and he's like, can you help me? I need to know. Find this out. And Philip preaches the gospel and he's saved. He was studying and searching it out. Same with some of you. Like, some of you put in time and effort and energy and studying other religions and studying the facts and the history, searching for the kingdom of God. You know it's there. You've just got to find it. And you did. Well, others of you just showed up to a youth rally because there was pizza and pretty girls, and God rocks your world. And you weren't looking for it at all, but God just completely captures your heart in that moment. But listen, the results are the same. Whether you stumble onto it or whether you find it in a diligent search, it results in the same thing, a determined pursuit of making it yours. It produces a changed life where you actually want now the things of God. And so listen, if you feel yourself right now kind of apathetic about all of this, if you kind of put yourself on cruise control, if you're kind of coasting through life, if you're just kind of not diligently pursuing Jesus in any way, then you're in one of two positions. Either you're not a child of the kingdom, and you should be concerned about that you're not going to make it in the end. Like, you're concerned Jesus would look at you and say, I've never known you. Yeah, you did some religious stuff, but I don't know you. Like, you need to repent and believe and hear the good news of this kingdom for the first time, the value of the kingdom of God for the first time for you. Maybe you are a child of God in his kingdom, but you've clearly lost your first love. Like the Ephesians in Revelation 2, you've stopped doing the basic things that you did at first. The things that stir your heart and your affections for Jesus. You've stopped doing those, and so you're feeling this love and this warmth for Jesus kind of fade away a little bit. You've let those foundational disciplines slide. Like time in God's Word and prayer and attending worship gatherings all the time and repentance when you sin and missional living for God's purpose and all those things. You let that kind of slide, those habits, that all they do is they cultivate our love for God. You need to repent and believe too, to see afresh the value of God's kingdom. To see that I can spend my time pursuing God's kingdom and his purposes, and it's worth way more than whatever else I can pursue. Because when you recognize the value of God's kingdom, you will determine to enter. But also, when you recognize the value of God's kingdom, you will sacrifice to enter. You will sacrifice to enter that kingdom. Remember the man in the field, the man hunting pearls, both sold all that he had to obtain the treasure they were seeking. Now that would be a huge sacrifice, wouldn't it? Like, just think about it for you. You kind of gather all of your stuff and you put it on the market and you sell it all. That, like, and we in America, we have a lot of stuff. He probably didn't have very much stuff, but it was all he had. We have a lot of stuff. And so think of the sacrifice, listing all of that for sale. Your house, your car, your phone, your computer, your dog, your stuff, all of that goes on eBay and it's somebody else's. But think about it. For those two guys, they had discovered a treasure. They had seen a value. So did they consider that a sacrifice anymore? No. It wasn't a sacrifice anymore for them to just give it all up because they're going to get something that much more valuable. They knew that on the other side of this transaction was something infinitely more valuable. And so this, whatever, get rid of it all. I want that. That's what Jesus is getting us to see here. He wants us to see that the kingdom of God is so much more valuable than any sacrifice you will have to make to obtain it. That the kingdom of God, the lordship, the saving nature of Jesus is worth losing everything for it. Now, he's maybe saying literally, yes, losing everything. Maybe. But at the very least, he's saying that you must understand the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus, where you must give up the rights to your life, give up your selfish desires, give up your lusts, give up your sin in order to follow him. That is a high cost because it forces you to deny yourself. Maybe even at that point, when you follow Jesus, you have to let go of some friends or let go of some family. It's a high cost, but listen to me, right? The cost of non-discipleship is so much higher. The cost of not following Jesus is so much higher. Matthew 16, 26 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" Many of you know the rich man and Jesus, the scene in the Bible where this man who is both rich and religious comes to Jesus. He had kept God's law to a T as long as he could remember, but he was still missing something. And he comes to Jesus and he asks him, "What must I do to obtain eternal life? How can I gain this kingdom that you're talking about? How can I have that in my life?" What does Jesus tell him? "Sell everything you have and follow me." Sell it all. Get rid of everything and follow me. And the man walks away sorrowful because he had great possessions, because he was really, really rich. And that would have been too high of a cost for him. So there was a choice there, right? He had a choice to treasure Jesus in the kingdom or to treasure his stuff. Was that a high cost to follow Jesus, to choose to give up everything? Yes, it was, because he was very rich, but the cost of not following Jesus was much higher for him. John Bloom said that the rich man lost all of these things that I'm about to read by choosing to keep his possessions rather than keep Jesus. He lost all of this. He lost the forgiveness of all of his sins and reconciliation with the Father. He lost the joy of having fellowship with the Father and the Son. He lost the empowering presence and joy of the Holy Spirit. He lost the provision of God's sufficient grace for every need. He lost the triumphant joy of seeing others delivered from the domain of darkness. He lost the abundant life Jesus would have given him. And he lost eternal joy. He walked away from the heavenly treasure of eternal life with God, an inheritance so great that the worst suffering of this age is light and momentary by comparison. He lost all of that. So listen, when you fail to see the value of the kingdom of God, you will choose to treasure so many other things. But see what you lose. The kingdom of God is a treasure worth losing everything for. Now, to obtain this treasure may mean, like the rich man, financial sacrifice for you, because that's the very thing that's keeping you back from following Jesus. It might mean you sell things and get rid of things and lower your lifestyle because you know that's the issue in your life that's holding you back. And that's the very thing Jesus is calling out of you. Because remember, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you treasure Jesus or do you treasure stuff? But even if it's not financial for you, the potential must always be there. You must be willing to risk everything If God's starting to show you that your values in your life are starting to look more like the world's than God's values, than God's priorities, if you're starting to see that trend one way rather than the other, he's going to start to call you towards more things, and that means some sacrifice. And it might mean you have to give up a lot of those things in order to follow Jesus. Jesus said it in Luke 14:33. He said, "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." What does renounce mean? Give up control of it. Remember, I used the image a couple weeks ago about open hands. That if you are renouncing something, you're not holding it like this anymore. Your stuff or your money, your family, your life, whatever it is, this is not renouncing it. This is renouncing it, saying, "I'm going to hold it as long as you give it to me, God. But I'm renouncing control of it. It's yours, free to take out and give as you please." Jesus says, if you don't do that with your life, with everything you have, you can't be my disciple. It's you trying to take control of your life back from the King and Creator. And Jesus says that doesn't work. And all of that is done. Listen, sometimes when we talk like that, it can kind of seem like we love to hurt. We love pain. Ascetics is the word, like monks and nuns, like hurt yourself because of desire in your heart. And it seems like, man, we're just calling people to really not enjoy life at all and to live under a bridge and to hate themselves. Like that's what we're trying, some people think we're trying to call people to. That's not at all what he's calling it to. We're doing all of these things not because we love pain, but because we see the value of the kingdom of God as worth it to sacrifice everything else for. It's not because we love pain, it's because we love treasure. We love it more. Now, am I saying that you buy your way into the kingdom of God? If I would just sell everything I have, then I'll be a Christian and I'll make it. That I can buy my way into the kingdom. Is that what I'm saying here? That your salvation is based on your good works of giving everything up? That's kind of what it sounds like. Not at all. I just referenced it. I'm saying this is a question of relative value. See, if you're going to sacrifice everything for something else, for the kingdom, then that means you've already seen the value of it, right? You wouldn't sacrifice everything if you didn't see the value of it. You wouldn't pay $20,000 for that car unless you know that's the value of that car. You wouldn't pay $5 for it if you know it didn't have an engine, right? When you see the value of something, that's when you know you can sacrifice for it. So I'm not saying you buy your way, you sacrifice your way into the kingdom. It's because you've already seen the value of the kingdom that you now sacrifice for it. You've already had your heart transformed by it, which then leads you to seemingly crazy things. Why would you move your family to China? Why would you sell that car? You have two. You need two cars. No, we just need one. Why would you sell it? Because this person over here needs the money. Or that's going to allow us to give more to this. Or that's going to free us up to do this. Or why are you downsizing your house? Don't you need that big of a house? No. This is going to allow us to have more money each month so that we can give away and give away. And we can fund this. And we can send our kid to this mission trip. We can do these kind of things. It's when you've already valued the kingdom as so high, that's when things change on this side. So this sacrifice that I'm talking about is not to earn God's love. It's simply a response to the value of the kingdom. It's what a changed heart does. And think about it. When you take the value of temporary stuff that will go away when you die. The joke is that you don't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? Like, it's going to go away when you die. And you compare that temporary stuff to the eternal treasure of Christ, it seems silly not to sacrifice that, right? John White said this about the man in the parable. Just think about the man in the parable. The choice he faces, the man finding the treasure, the choice he faces lies between his worthless bits and pieces and the field with buried treasure. Actually, there's nothing noble about his sacrifice at all. There would, on the other hand, be something incredibly stupid about not making it. Anyone but a fool would do exactly as the man did. Everyone will envy his good fortune and commend him not on his spiritual character, but on his common sense. Right? Like it would make sense. Randy Alcorn compared it to a child trading bubblegum for a new bike. Or you coming up to the Coca-Cola company and you have a sack of bottle caps and you trade it for ownership of the company. Like, only a fool would pass up on that opportunity, right? Kids, you want a new bike? Give your parents some gum, right? Like, see if that works out for you. It would be silly not to take that opportunity. Yet many people do that with the gospel. The gospel's preached. It's the deep answer we need for every deep need we have in this world and in a society. It's the true and deepest answer of it. And they hear it and yet walk away, completely unchanged by it. I want to create a bit of an anti-parable. So we take the parable that we just heard, kind of the same scene that we just saw. I want to create an anti-parable, a little bit of a contrast. So imagine someone comes, a different man comes, and he finds that treasure in the field, stubs his toe on it, and he finds it. And he recognizes what's in it, and he recognizes value, but then he starts to think about it. And as he thinks about how he's going to have to go about obtaining it, he decides it's going to be too much trouble. And he goes on his way. You know, he's thinking about it. He's like, man, I'd have to adjust my priorities. I'd have to go through all of the difficulty of selling everything. I'd have to change my lifestyle for a little while so that I could to make all this happen. Like, even my family might misunderstand me. My friends would definitely misunderstand me. Like, man, all that would just be too much time, too much effort. That would be just too hard for me to do. I don't want to do that. It's going to cost too much. Yes, the treasure would make him rich, but the changes would be too hard for him. Sadly, some people hear that call of Jesus and say some of those same things. You might have said some of those same things when you hear the call to follow Jesus. Just too hard. It's too much. But when you see the value of God's kingdom, when you see the comparison between the temporary stuff and the eternal treasure, you will determine to enter it, and you will sacrifice to enter it. And in your joy, you will enter it. When you see it and you sacrifice, you determine, you won't be sad to sacrifice, you'll be joyful to sacrifice for the value of that kingdom, the value of that treasure. It's in your joy you give it all up. Your stuff, your money, your life, your future, it's saying all of it. It's yours. And it's with joy you say that. See, that's what the gospel should do in our hearts. It should stir in us a joy, an affection for Jesus that changes our lives. That when we walk away from daily reading it in his word or hearing it preached, that Jesus lived the life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve for my sin, defeated sin and death in my place, comes back from the grave in doing that. And one day he's coming back forever to set up his kingdom fully and finally. When I hear that, when I read that, that should fill me with joy and excitement and happiness and overflowing love for him. See, again, so often we get the image that church and Christianity and faith is just kind of a mundane, dreary, sad kind of thing. And we all walk around with just these frowns on our faces, and it's just everybody looks at that and thinks, man, you're just, why are you doing that on Sundays? It's making you worse. Now, I'm not saying that we need a hype man, like somebody running around up here, like doing the wave and getting everybody jacked, you know, that kind of thing. Like, we don't need that. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that when we see the infinite value of the kingdom of God, it should stir our affections, shouldn't it? It should stir our desires, should lead to radical joy in any circumstance. Listen, it's not wrong to get excited about Jesus, to get excited about the gospel. We are celebrating and remembering and reminding each other about who Jesus is and what he has done. Let's smile a little bit. Right? What joy you have placed in my heart, Psalm 4 says. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Not just kind of coast yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That means he'll change your desires to match his desires, and he will give you those things. See, desire is biblical. We were created, like the pearl merchant, we were created to search for beauty. We were created to desire things. The problem comes when we wrongly spend those desires on unfulfilling things, on lesser things. Because every other pearl that you search for in this world cannot compare to this pearl of infinite price. They're not even close. See, God created us to desire, but he created us to desire one thing. And this is what he says in Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, talking about desire. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, eat. That's grace, by the way. You don't have money to buy it, but he's saying, come buy it anyway. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Listen, you were created to desire. You were created to be fulfilled, but it's not going to happen in this world. It's not going to happen. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, richest man who ever lived, he tried it. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes says how big of a failure that was. You will not find it, but you were created to find it one place. We were created to be satisfied in God and in his kingdom purposes. And listen, that is a worthy pearl to give everything else up for. And so what this should do, this should cause us to check our hearts a little bit. Do you want God's kingdom? Do you want his kingdom to come to bear in your life? Do you want a relationship with God? Do you long for a relationship with God? Are you willing to give everything else up for that to happen? To find more of God, are you willing to give up more things? Listen, there is great reward in submitting to the redemptive rule of Jesus Christ as King. There's great reward in that, and it's greater than anything this world can offer. The Apostle Paul, again, met on the road to Damascus, not searching it out, saw the treasure of Christ, and he writes this in Philippians 3, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. for his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage in order that I may gain Christ. He played the game of comparing prices, and he said, there's no comparison. It's Jesus. That's all I want, and that's all I need. Jesus and his kingdom that he calls us to are better than money, they're better than health, they're better than intimacy, they're better than career, they're better than strength, they're better than even our own families. And Jesus is supremely satisfying in such a way that if you lose everything on this earth, if you get the kingdom of heaven, then that's a happy trade-off. Augustine said that God is the fountain of our happiness. He is the end of all our desires. When Jesus was sitting at the well with the woman, he asked her for a drink, and she said, well, you got this. And he said, well, you know, if you drink of me, the living water, you will thirst no more. What's he talking about? Desire, satisfaction. He says, if you come to me, if you take me into the core of who you are, you will never not be satisfied. And so I plead with you today, Christian or non-Christian, joyfully let go of everything else in your life in order to passionately take hold of this one thing, Jesus Christ. You will not be disappointed. It will not be a bad bargain. You won't take it back someday and say, I want my money back. You will never be let down. He's calling you here not to poverty, but to wealth. He's calling you not to some kind of depression. He's calling you to fulfillment. He's calling you not to a life of asceticism. He's calling you to joy. How can it be otherwise whenever this treasure we're talking about is God's Son? It's worth it, church. It's worth it. Every sacrifice that you will have to make to obtain it is worth it. So would you bow your heads with me as we pray in light of God's word, as we worship through this, as we prepare to worship through song? You see the cost. We've talked all summer about the cost of following Jesus, but my prayer is that you see the value of Jesus. And God, I pray right now as we wrestle in our hearts with this, as I see how often I treasure so much else besides you, and I live for so many other things besides your kingdom, how unsatisfied I feel, God. We pray first for your forgiveness. God, that we would see the value of your kingdom and we would give everything else up for it. We'd renounce our lives, God, our stuff, our money, our families, our children. We'd allow you to use them for your purposes, to go to the ends of the earth, to go to dangerous places. Use our careers for your purposes, to go to harder places than we are. But we know that sacrifice, God, only comes from when we see you as valuable. So God, pound the gospel into our brains and into our hearts that we treasure you above all else because of what you've done and who you are. It starts there, Jesus, and we lift you high. Change us. Change our desires. Change our wants to want more of you.